How many people have a garden at home? Anybody big or small? It doesn't really matter. Even if it's just a skinny little tomato plant on your porch. Anybody? Okay, so there were a few of you, right? So you know what I'm talking about when I say that gardening for me is one of the most relaxing, life-centering activities that I've found. I love to get out in the dirt and be a part of that process. There's something spiritual about planting, nurturing, and watching something grow. There's something about being so close to God's creation and seeing such a commonplace thing happen in such an incredibly inexplicable way. I mean, I've seen it happen, you know, time and time again, but I still have no idea why a plant grows. I mean, sure, I understand the basic science of it, I guess. You know, nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, water, all the other nutrients, they get sucked up out of the ground by the roots. The chlorophyll in the leaves converts the sunlight into energy. The cells divide, and the plant grows. But ask why it all happens. And science is kind of left coming up short. What drives a plant cell onward, creating more and more? And not to get too technical in a sermon, but digging deeper, why even do the atoms inside a plant cell stick together? Sure, we can observe them and we see the phenomenon of the protons and the neutrons bonding together to create an atom's nucleus, and we give it a fancy name like the strong nuclear force. But ask why it works that way. And the greatest physicist and string theoreticians look at you and just say, well, it's because that's how the universe works. The inexplicable laws of physics. Like a little child, the more and more you ask, the more it comes down to, because the universe said so. Though I prefer, because God said so. And he said it in Genesis chapter 1. But it's all one and the same, really. It's okay if we don't understand exactly how or why everything happens. I think Jesus is touching on this in his gospel lesson. He's touching on this idea in the parable of the seed growing. I'll read it again. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, in the same way that we don't know why the seed grows the way it does, we don't fully understand the kingdom of God either. And that's okay. God works in mysterious ways. He works in our hearts in a way that oftentimes we can't understand. And that's one of the most common misconceptions about outreach and evangelism. See, good Christians get all worked up when you talk about evangelism and sharing their faith because we're not exactly sure how we're supposed to convince someone to come to church, or even harder, convince them to believe in Jesus. But that's the thing. God never tells us that we have to convince them of anything. Just think about this parable of the seed growing. The man sows the seed, right? He literally just drops it on the ground. And does he have to convince the seed to grow? Does he have to win it over with his moving personal story or his impressive knowledge of farming? Nah, he simply sows the seed, and then, as the scripture says, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. I've shared my faith with people and even helped bring people to a saving faith, I think, but even I know not how it happens. You simply sow the seeds and let God take over. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And Lutherans get this in particular, I think. We understand that evangelism is often one part sharing our faith in Jesus with other people through our words and 10 parts living that faith in a way so that other people can see. People say it all the time, right? Actions speak louder than words. Harold was a quiet man. He didn't talk much. He would always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake, but he never opened up much to people. Even after living in his neighborhood for 50 years, no one could really say that they knew him very well. And before his retirement, he used to take the bus to work each morning, and the lone sight of him walking down the street often worried his neighbors. He had a slight limp from a bullet wound received in World War II, and watching him, they worried that although he had survived the war, he might not make it through the changing neighborhood with its ever-increasing violence, gangs, and drug activity. When he saw the flyer at the local church asking for volunteers to care for the garden behind the church, he responded in his characteristically unassuming manner. Without fanfare, he just signed up and started to help. Harold was well into his 87th year when the very thing that his neighbors had always feared finally happened. He was just finishing watering for the day when three gang members approached him. Ignoring their attempts to intimidate him, he simply asked, "Would you like a drink from the hose?" And the tallest and the toughest looking of the three said, "Yeah, sure," with a malevolent little smile. And as Harold offered him the hose, the other two grabbed Harold's arms, throwing him down. As the hose snaked over the ground, dousing everything in its way, Harold's assailants stole his retirement watch and his wallet and then fled. And Harold tried to get himself up, and he had been thrown down on his bad leg. And he lay there trying to gather himself together as the pastor came up running up to help him. Although the pastor had witnessed the attack through the window, he couldn't get there fast enough to stop it. "Harold, are you okay? Are you hurt?" he said. And he helped Harold to his feet. And Harold just passed his hand over his brow and sighed, shaking his head. "Just some punk kids," he said. "I hope they'll wise up someday." His wet clothes clung to his slight frame as he bent to pick up the hose. He adjusted the nozzle and he continued watering. Confused and a little concerned, the pastor asked, "Harold, what are you doing?" "Well, I've got to finish my watering. It's been very dry lately," came the reply. Now, satisfying himself that Harold really was all right, the pastor could only marvel. Harold was a man from a different time and place. And a few weeks later, the three returned. Just as before, their threat was unchallenged. Harold offered them again a drink from his hose, but this time they didn't rob him. They wrenched the hose from his hand and drenched him head to foot in icy water. When they had finished their humiliation, they sauntered off down the street, throwing catcalls and curses, falling over one another, laughing at the hilarity of what they'd just done. But Harold just watched them. And then he turned toward the warmth of the warm sun, and he picked up his hose, and he went on watering. Weeks passed, and the summer was quickly fading into fall. And one day, Harold was doing some tilling when he was startled by the sudden approach of someone behind him. He stumbled and fell into some evergreen branches, and as he struggled to regain his footing, he turned to see the tall leader of his summer tormentors reaching down for him. He braced himself for the expected attack, but it didn't come. "Don't worry, old man, I'm not going to hurt you this time," the young man spoke softly, still offering the tattooed and scarred hand to Harold. As he helped Harold get up, the man pulled a crumpled bag from his pocket and handed it to him. "What's this?" Harold asked. "It's your stuff," the man explained. "It's your stuff back, even your money and your wallet." "I don't understand. Why would you help me now?" And the man shifted his feet, seeming embarrassed and ill at ease. "I learned something from you," he said. "I ran with that gang and hurt people like you. We picked you because you were old and we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you gave us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." He stopped for a moment, pausing, and then went on saying, "I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff, so here it is back." And he paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what more there was to say. "That bag's my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he left, walking down the street. And Harold looked down at the sack and gently opened it in his hands. And he took out his retirement watch and he placed it back on his wrist. Opening his wallet, he checked for the wedding photo. He gazed for a moment at the young bride that still smiled back at him after all those years. And he went on with his life. Harold died one cold day after Christmas that winter. And many people attended his funeral in spite of the weather. And in particular, the pastor noticed a tall young man that he didn't know sitting quietly in the distant corner of the church. The pastor preached on Harold's garden as a lesson in life, a voice made thick with tears. He said, Harold's unspoken service was love shown in response to God's greater love. Allow God to love you and reflect that love to the world. And the following spring, another flyer went up. It read, Person needed to care for Harold's garden. And the flyer went unnoticed by the many busy parishioners until one day there was a knock at the pastor's door. And opening the door, the pastor saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer. I believe this is my job, if you'll let me do it, the young man said. And the pastor recognized him as the same young man who had returned the stolen watch and wallet to Harold. He knew that Harold's kindness had turned this man's life around. As the pastor handed him the keys to the garden shed, he said, Yes, go take care of Harold's garden and honor him. And the man went to work, and over the next several years, he tended the flowers and the vegetables just as Harold had done. And in that time, he went back to school, got his degree, got married, became a prominent member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Harold's memory and kept the garden as beautiful as he thought Harold would have kept it. And one day he approached the new pastor and told him that he would have to take a break from caring for the garden for a little while. He explained why with a shy, happy smile. He said, My wife and I just had a baby boy, and we're bringing him home on Saturday. Well, congratulations, said the pastor, as he was handed back the garden shed keys. That's wonderful. What's the baby's name? Harold, the young man replied. His name is Harold. That's a story of evangelism at its best. An expanded parable for how the kingdom of God works. See, when Christ talks about sowing the seed, he's not really talking about a seed or a plant, is he? He's talking about the ability of the gospel to take root in a person's heart, in anyone's heart. This message of Christ being born to humanity, living and teaching, and then dying on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins, and then rising again to new life on Easter. This message is a message that, it grows and it spreads. This message is the good news that brings us life and salvation. It encourages us to live in such a way so that this good news grows everywhere, near and far. Now today, at coffee hour today, we celebrated Thank You Sunday, and we acknowledge all the work that so many of our members have put into not only our own church, but the community at large through our many outreaches. I hope that you let this parable be the seed that plants in your own heart and grows to this fruit in your life. I hope it affects the lives of everyone around you. Because Christ Church is not a church of withering vines, but of abundant life. Live that abundance at all times so that the world can see your faith and through you see your Savior. Amen. I know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.